Amen. How to handle change, part 3. How to handle change, and here is the word, suddenly. Can you say that with me? Suddenly. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, and we'll stand and read a few verses. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Will you stand as we read the text this morning? Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? You may be seated. Suddenly. How many of us would like to be millionaires suddenly? Y'all didn't hear that. Some folk had their head down. How many of y'all would like to be millionaires suddenly? How many of you would like to be handed the set of keys to a brand new car suddenly? I don't know about you, but I'll be really glad about that. What if your aches and your pains were gone all of a sudden, and suddenly you were healed? What if you were in prison and suddenly you were set free? What if suddenly our friends and our loved ones got saved, and suddenly people started returning back to the church? And wouldn't that be all right, saints? Those are things that can happen suddenly. These are the changes that we would rejoice over, but there are also sudden changes that are difficult and challenging, such as moving and starting over again, such as a sudden sickness, the loss of an ability, the sudden loss of something or someone, a sudden disappointment or a sudden failure. These things happen or can happen suddenly. In our opening text in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, which is also found in Luke chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to handle change when it happens suddenly. Mark records that Jesus had a multitude that had followed him to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Galilee means ring or circuit. Jesus had a ring of people that he was discipling, and he had a circuit of people that he was evangelizing on the Sea of Galilee. And he was teaching them parables. Now, a parable means to put next to or to lay aside to, or in other words, a parable is putting alongside or laying next to a heavenly teaching, an earthly comparison in order to understand the heavenly teaching. Did y'all pick that up? That's what a parable is. It is laying alongside something that we understand on earth about heaven. And so he's teaching them in parables. 35% of what Jesus said in the New Testament, he taught by way of parable. Jesus was teaching the experience of the Bible that the disciples might experience the teachings of the Bible by faith. When you think about teaching and the application of teaching, we use a word called orthodoxy and orthopraxis. It's a theological word, right? Orthodoxy just simply means the right teaching. As Bereans, we want to make sure that we are getting the right teaching according to Scripture. But then we don't just learn the Bible. We just don't study the Bible just for the sake of studying it. We want to apply it in an orthopraxis format so that we can live out the word that we learned in Scripture. So orthodoxy is the right teaching, and orthopraxis is right living. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 says that the just shall live by faith. So what does Jesus do to help the disciples learn this principle of applying faith and living by faith as he is teaching them? He takes them from the classroom on the shore of Galilee, and he takes them into the field called the sea. You know, you have those lab experiments. You have to study in the lab. But guess what? You have to go out and actually experience what you studied in the classroom. And so Jesus is helping the believers to do that, and he wants us to do that as well. So he takes them on the sea to gain some Christian experience and to grow their faith. Now let us look at the text. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly there was a great tempest on the sea. God is omniscient. Did y'all know that? That means that he knows everything at all times. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Jesus knows all things before they even happen suddenly. Sometimes we're surprised by things that happen, but God is not surprised by the sudden experience of life. Notice what it says in verse number 23. It says his disciples followed him. That's what a believer, a Christian is. We are called disciples. We are those who follow Jesus and the teachings that he gives. We follow after the Holy Spirit, or we are led by the Holy Spirit. We are they that follow. We are disciple. A disciple also means a learner. The Jewish way of learning was always done in a format where if you watch it be done, and then you go and practice it. They would hear it, and then they would do it. That's where you get the Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One. And so whenever they would hear that, and then there would be an action to follow. Train up your children in what? The way that they should go. Amen. You would hear the command, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. There would be an action that would follow the hearing. And you would hear Jesus often say throughout the scriptures, he that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Israel from time to time had been dull of hearing. And Jesus is now working with the disciples because guess what? Israel as a nation, they again were dull of hearing. And so he is now working with some Jewish believers, but he's also saving Gentiles who would hear and who would receive the teachings of Jesus Christ. So it says his disciples followed him. And this is what I want you to know. Sometime following Jesus will lead you into a storm. Uh-oh. We don't want to go through problems. We don't want to have any issues in life. We want it to be good all the time. But listen, just because you're a believer in Christ, it does not negate you or keep you from having difficult experiences in life. following Jesus will sometime lead you into a storm. Now, you think about Jonah, right? Jonah was running away from the Lord, and that led him into a storm. He was running from God, and that led him into a storm. Now, you have to examine yourself. I can't tell you if you're following him or if you're running from him. But here in this particular text, they're not being disobedient like Jonah was. Actually, they were being obedient. They were doing what the Lord had asked them to do and following him. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, Lord, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've raised my children the right way. I give you to the Lord, Father. I'm in church every Sunday. I sing in the choir. I usher over here. Lord, I bless the homeless. I visit the sick. And yet you going through. And you're saying it must be because I did something wrong. That's good right there. It must be that I did something wrong. No, you may be going through because you did something right. And yet we have to become content with that. Notice what it says. The disciples followed him. Notice the scripture says, and suddenly, all of a sudden, now the Sea of Galilee was known, it was notorious for storms happening quickly. And those that are with Jesus, many of them are trained and professional fishermen. In other words, these are seafaring disciples. They know about water. They know about the weather. They know where the animals are. They've studied. They have made their living knowing about the sea and the storms that come. They come when you often do not expect them. Notice it says, and suddenly it wasn't just a little storm. It was a great storm. Sometimes these storms are called Euroclodons, and these are fierce storms, storms that will take you out. What kind of storm have you gone through? What kind of storm are you going through? It has been said that if you haven't just left a storm, you're about to go into one. Can I get a witness? If you haven't been through one, you're going to go into one. You just wait a while and the weather is going to change suddenly. You say, well, I'm in a storm right now. When am I going to get out? It may stop suddenly. God can fix your situation suddenly. But he's working us through the process. A lot of times we want to get to the end result of change. And Jesus says, no, I want to take you through the process. It's all about the journey, believers in Christ. Notice it says, and suddenly. He knows about it before it happens. And because we know that God is all-knowing, we know that Jesus most likely timed the storm, or he commanded the storm to come all of a sudden. Listen, saints, the whole world revolves around God's prophetic clock. He knows what you're going to go through before you go through it. He's already there to meet you there. God, listen, saints, God exists outside of time to appoint the times according to his will. Then he steps into time to arrange and direct the events so that they are filled on his time, because he's an on-time God. God is changing seasons and moving events and adjusting times and controlling the schedules of mankind towards eternity. The clock is winding down towards eternal life or eternal death. the clock is winding down. And there must be an urgency to teach you the experiences of the Bible so that you can experience the teachings of the Bible so that more people can come to faith in Jesus Christ, because the clock, the prophetic clock of God, is winding down. The day is far spent. People are going to hell, wars and rumors of wars. Shootings, mass killings. Children can't even go to school and feel safe anymore. People can't even go to church without having the ushers packing. The clock is winding down. And we must have an urgency about the gospel. Notice, secondly, in my compliment under this subpoint is Jesus, sometimes it appears as if he doesn't care about what's going on. Sometimes it appears like Jesus does not care, that God does not care about what you are going through. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that way? Can we all just tell the truth? Can I get a witness up in here? Look what the scripture says. Look what it says here in verse number 24 and 25. It says, but Jesus was, what was it? He was asleep. Jesus was asleep. And again, sometime it will appear as if God does not care about what you are going through. I also wondered to myself, I was just having a theological moment. I said, well, I wonder which disciple said that. Said what? Let's read the text. Notice what it says here in verse number 25. Let's go to 24. It says, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. One of the authors said that, carest thou not that we perish? Now, I wonder who said that. I'm thinking to myself, which one of the disciples said that? Which one of y'all think it was? I think it was Peter. Look, we have a discernment in the spirit that it was Peter. You know why I think it was Peter? Because in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, notice he almost uses the exact same words, but the opposite. He says this, casting all your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. Sometimes it feels like God doesn't care about your financial situation. He doesn't care about your bill. He doesn't care about your health. He doesn't care about your children. He hasn't answered one of your prayers yet. And you feel like God doesn't care. He says, wait a minute. He says, hold on. Cast your care. It means to throw off your worries by casting those worries onto Jesus. If you were the beast of burden, God is saying, why are you acting like a donkey? I don't want you to act like a donkey. I don't want you to be the oxen. Let me take my yoke upon you. He says, and learn, disciple of me. Follower of Jesus Christ, of me. He says, for I'm meek and lowly. Oh, he says, cast it on me. Peter says, cast what? How many of your cares? Cast all of your cares. So is it okay to have a care? See, having a care doesn't mean that you're worried. See, sometimes we get that mixed up, and sometimes people accuse us of worrying when we're really just caring. But then he says, if you care about something, and even if you care about it, you have no ability to do anything about it, he says, cast it onto me. He says, because I care more than you care. God cares for you more than you care about you. There's nobody that cares about you more than God. You don't even care about you more than the Lord cares about you. So he says, cast your cares, cast your care. Peter says, cast your care. Carest thou not that we perish? God, you don't care. You sleep. There's people in the world that believe that God just wound the clock, wound up the earth, and just let the earth do what it want to do, and he has no involvement. He's not in control, is what they think. But if God is not in control, then the sun is not shining. If God is not in control, then the sea has overwhelmed the whole earth. If God is not in control, then the air we breathe, it has ceased from being. And if God is not in control, then we ourselves have ceased to exist. So by your own existence, you declare that God is in control. By your own breathing, you declare that God is in control. Because you woke up this morning and you saw the sunshine upon your face, it declared that God was in control. Because you saw the tree that breathes out the oxygen that you breathe in, and you breathe out the CO2 that the tree breathes in, and y'all are having this symbiotic relationship, we know that God is in control. Carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that I'm drowning in my problem? I'm drowning in my sin, and God, you don't even care, so I'm gonna keep doing it. I'm drowning in my vice, and I'm drowning in my addiction. Carest thou not? I'm drowning in sickness, and you don't care, God. Peter found out. He said, no, that's not true. Cast them. Throw them. Get rid of them. Dump them. However you want to put it, but give it to Jesus. Yes. Yes. Jesus was teaching the believer that storms will come. So he says, keep the faith. And here's what he was trying to do. He was hoping that through this process, the disciples might keep the faith and then share it. Oftentimes you hear somebody say, keep the faith, you know, and then somebody would say, share it. See, as believers, yes, we want to keep the faith. We want to defend the faith. But guess what? We just can't hoard it all to ourselves. The whole point of Jesus working with us and teaching us and helping us to learn and to follow and to obey and to do good is that we might share it. Yes. Keep the faith and then share it. Share how he brought you out. Share what you learned that others might believe and have hope in the midst of their storm. You know, there used to be this TV show called Storm Chasers. It says that these individuals would chase storms. They would go and find tornadoes, hurricanes. And they would track them down, and they would go into the eye of the storm. Some of them would even buy airplanes to go into the eye of the storm and the hurricane just for the thrill of it, just to examine and to investigate and to learn something about the storm. Storm chasers. How many of you would love to be a storm chaser? These individuals risk their lives to be storm chasers. Well, I say God is looking for some storm chasers. I mean that he's looking for people who will chase after him in the midst of their storm. Are you a storm chaser? Are you a God chaser? Are you someone who will run to him? I love that song by Fred Hamm. He says, I'm running back to you. And you're standing there for me. Your arms are open wide. He says, and I don't have to cry no more. Why? Because he's a storm chaser. He's a God chaser. What if, listen, saints, what if the disciples responded different in the storm? Instead of saying, "Carest thou not that we perish," and accusing God of not caring and accusing God of being asleep on the job, what if they had a different response? What if the disciples responded by praying in faith? What if they begin to say, "Father God, we are in a storm, but guess what? Jesus is in the storm with me, and I see him Daddy over there sleeping, and because Jesus is sleeping, that means that you are taking care of him, and he's not worried because he knows you're going to take care of him. So while Jesus is over there sleeping, Daddy, I'm going to go over there and get me a Holy Ghost pillow and a Holy Ghost blanket, and I'm going to curl up next to Jesus, and I'm going to let the storm do what it do, because if Jesus ain't worried about it, why am I worried about it? If Jesus is resting on it, I can rest on it. Can I get a witness? Listen, what if we responded? What if they started worshiping in the midst of the storm? What if they would have turned that boat? What if they would have turned that boat and rocked it over with their praise? What if they begin to call on the name of the Lord and just begin to shout shouts of victory? Storm, we know that you're going to cease. Oh, the storm is passing over. Oh, Lord, I'm going to trust in you in the midst of the storm. Rain fall down upon me. Rain on me your spirit. Rain on me your blessings. Rain on me your hope. Rain on me your joy. Overflood me with your goodness. Drown me in your presence, oh God. What if they responded differently to the storm? What if they responded differently to the storm? What if we respond differently to our storms? Instead of complaining, we begin to praise God in the midst of our storm. Instead of accusing, we begin to thank God, and we begin to help somebody, and we begin to encourage somebody in the midst of our storm. What if we responded differently? Jesus is not worried. As a matter of fact, he's resting. I see Jesus is at peace, and I'm going to rest in him. I'm going to trust him. Yes, God is omniscient. He knows about your storm before you get there, before you go through it. And not every storm is because you did something wrong, it's because you did something right. Secondly, God is omnipotent. He's omnipotent over the suddenly situations in your life. Jesus has all power to change our situation around suddenly, but he demands faith over fear. Let me say that again. He demands, he requires, he is expecting faith over fear. Faith over fear. Notice what happens in verse number 26. It says, "And he said unto them, Why are ye, what? Fearful, O ye of little faith." Y'all see what it says there? The disciples were fearful. Then he says they had little faith. The first thing that Jesus did to handle the situation is he rebuked the disciples. He rebuked the disciples. Sometimes we need to have a good rebuke, because we may not be thinking the right way. Because right thinking is based on right teaching. And Jesus was teaching them right, but they wasn't thinking right. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And so he had to rebuke them so that he can put them in alignment with the teaching. That's why it's so good to study with those who have labored in the word, so that you can continue to be aligned to the will of God. Notice, he says unto them, he asked the question. First he says, why? Why? He says, why are ye fearful? He rebuked the disciples, which was his creature. And then he rebuked the wind and the sea, which was his creation. So God is omnipotent over his creature. He's also omnipotent over the creation. But sometimes it's easy to see how Jesus is omnipotent over the creation as it is he being omnipotent over us, because sometimes we are stubborn. Sometimes we are difficult to even acknowledge God. And so he wants to reign. He wants to be omnipotent in you. He wants to be all powerful in you. He wants to place his power and demonstrate his power over evil through you. And so what he needs to do is align us and get us to surrender to his omnipotence and say, you know what? I am no longer in control of my life. I don't have power to do nothing. If God don't do it, I can't do it. He says, I would be like a ship without a sail. Oh, but with God, with Christ, I can do all things because his power abides within me. And God would love to take your weakness and make it his strength. Are y'all with me? He says, I need to get you to submit and to surrender your will and your power so that you can have power over. So in other words, God will overrule the fear that is within you, and he will apply faith in you so that you'll be able to stand the test. But you have to be willing to say, Lord, not my way, your way. And here's the thing about fear, saints. Fear is not bad within itself, because some fear is healthy. Am I right about it? If you see a Mack truck coming down the highway at 100 miles an hour and you're trying to get across and you see that you have a limited amount of time, you might want to be a little afraid. Like I heard somebody, who was that? Steve had some bears around at the house. I know y'all saw those texts going out about the bears, and on the news there were some bears. Now, it was kind of funny because that the day before that, my wife and I was watching a TV show about how bears attack. Bears are vicious. They can smell miles and miles away. You can't really get away from them. You try to climb a tree, guess what? They can climb the tree with you. They 10 times stronger than you are, so you can't really fight them. Fear. Sometimes fear actually can empower us. Have you ever seen sometime when people would go out to some of these Halloween haunted houses? I remember when I was a little kid, you know, people would go out and they would go to the haunted house, and every now and then someone would get frightened really, really good. But instead of being scared, they actually punch the person. You ever done like that? You ever been so afraid that you hit them? And not that you wasn't afraid, but that was a fear that prompted a defense reaction. You talk about the fight or flight, whatever it's called. I remember one day, matter of fact, it was when we used to live down here on Maharon River. What was that part of town? Western Branch. Well, anyway, I went to a car wash. And I went to the car wash and I was washing my cars about 7 o'clock in the evening time. And all of a sudden, a man came into my stall with a long black trench coat on and a black hat. And he walked up to me and he said, and it was by myself, nobody was there. He said, I'm Satan. Man, I was so scared. I kid y'all not, I was scared. But it wasn't the scare that made me want to run. It was the scare that gave me boldness. And I got emboldened. Maybe the Holy Spirit was there. It was the Holy Spirit. But I got so emboldened that I went over to him and I rebuked him. And I told him, I said, you are not Satan. And I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I began to start praying. Lo and behold, like I said, I got on the man's case so bad, I started witnessing to him. I kid you not, this is a true story. I was so scared, I started preaching. I was so scared, y'all. And lo and behold, I kid y'all, I'm not recommending y'all do this. After I finished talking to the guy, and he prayed to accept Christ. Lo and behold, you know, again, I'm out of my mind. I'm just scared. I'm still scared. So I say, I'll give you a ride home. Where you live at, man? I mean, I'm mad. I'm, where you live at? Shoot. There you go. Who your, where your mama, man? So I gave him a ride home. I do not recommend this. So I gave the guy a ride home, but his countenance changed. He became really humbled. And so I took him a ride home, and then when we went to the house, his mama came to the door. And lo and behold, I told his mama on him. I told his mama what he did, and she said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And she began to lay into him. Now, at that time, I think he might have been, you know, he's about 30 years older than me at that time. And so, but I told him that he had prayed to accept Christ, blah, blah, blah. But fear. Some fear is good. As long as the fear emboldens you to follow Christ in faith. So let fear be that which compels you to follow Christ. You can pack that fear up and tell fear to obey Jesus. You can tell fear to obey Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is with you, and he's our helper. And I believe the Holy Spirit was helping me in that time of fear. But I think what happened with the disciples in the boat is that they refused to depend on Jesus who was with them and the Holy Spirit that was present to help them. And so they were frightened beyond their mind. Why should I fear? Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful when you know that God can suddenly change your situation around? But he demands faith. Think about the blind man. That he was blind, but as he received his sight, suddenly, as Jesus came by, suddenly he was able to see. The lame could not walk, but when they met Jesus, suddenly the lame were able to walk again. The blind were able to see again. Suddenly, the leper was cleansed. These things can happen to the believer that has faith in God. Why should I fear? I need not fear. Psalms 27 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Whom, the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, the man stumbled and fell. He got saved. When the wicked, even your enemies, will come upon you to do evil against you, when you are trusting God by faith over your fears, he says he'll fight your battles. Most people walk by fear and not by faith. They walk by fear and not by faith. Let's switch that around. Note, God is not going to beat you up for being afraid, but he wants you to use that fear to follow him in faith. And lastly, God is trustworthy. Because of who he is, we can trust him with our lives. We can trust him. Who is he? Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, not a dead God. You are the Son of the living God. Who do you say that Jesus is? Matthew gives great description about who Jesus is. Matthew describes Jesus as being Jesus. He's Jesus. That means he's Yeshua. That means that he is God who is just salvation. That means Jesus' name means he saves. Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves. His name is Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Let's look at the text. Notice what it says here in verse number 27. He says, we go to 26. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a what? Great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? What manner of man that the creation will obey him when we his creatures won't? Translation. Well, who is this? Matthew said that he's Yahweh. Matthew said that he's Emmanuel, that he's God with us. Matthew said that he's the son of David in chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew said that he's the son of God in chapter 2 and verse 15. Matthew said that he is the beloved son in chapter 12. He's Jesus in chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew said that he's the king of the Jews in chapter 2. Matthew said that he's Messiah, that he's Savior, that he's Lord. Who is this man that the wind and the seas obey him? Yes, what that means is he's trustworthy. And I'll close with this illustration. There was a missionary who was on a long flight home, coming back from the mission field. Then all of a sudden, as he was on his plane, he heard the flight attendant said, fasten your seatbelts. The light was flashing and it was the first sign of trouble. And after a while, he heard the flight attendant say, we will not be serving beverages, nor will we be serving food, because we are going to experience some turbulence. Please fasten your seatbelts. Then all of a sudden, a storm broke out. The plane began to crack and to creak, and lightning lit up in the dark cabin, and thunder shook the plane, and tossing it about like it was a paper plane. The plane would rise and then suddenly fall down on the air pockets. The missionary began to look around, and the people were frightened and they were frantic, and some were crying and some were praying and some were doing the sign of the cross and others were doing the Hail Mary and others were just simply shaking in fear. All except one little boy. He was playing a game on his iPad. His legs were firm on the floor. He was relaxed in his seat and swiping left and swiping right. After some time, the storm was over. The passengers began to disembark from the plane. They had landed safely. The missionary went over to the little boy. He said, why weren't you as fearful as everyone else was on the plane? You know what the little boy said? He said, because my daddy's the pilot. And he's taking me home. The little boy knew something that the other passengers didn't know. The little boy depended and trusted on the fact that his father loved him and would make sure that he would get safely home. The little boy knew about the experience that his father had, because it wasn't his first time on a plane with his father in turbulence. He could be trusted. His daddy could be trusted. Listen, saints, why is it that we need not to be afraid in the midst of your storm? Because the pilot is your daddy. The pilot is your daddy. And listen, he's on the plane with you. And Jesus is in the boat with you. And if my daddy is taking the wheel, if he's got the helm and he's not worried, I'm just going to trust him. Our daddy is omniscient. He knows all things at all times in every situation. He's omnipotent, and he has a track record that can be trusted. Why? Because he is who he said he is. He's God. He's our daddy. Is he your daddy today? If you died today in the midst of your storm, would you have an anchor that was sure, fixed to the soul, that you know for sure that you have a home in heaven? If you do, you ought to praise God and keep on trusting him, because he's worthy to be trusted. And here's a caveat for you. Trust him if or if not. Let me say it again. Trust him if the storm ceases or if the storm keeps raging. You keep trusting him. If not, I will still trust him. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If or if not, if he fixes, if he doesn't fix it, I'm going to trust him. If he helps me or if he doesn't help me, I'm still going to trust him. If he blesses me and he doesn't bless me, I'm still going to trust him. If he heals me or if he doesn't heal me, I'm still going to trust him. If he give me money or if he don't give me nothing, I'm still going to trust him. If I got a house or if I'm homeless, I'm still going to trust him. If I got food in the table, if I'm hungry and he need bread for my soul, I'm still going to trust him. Why? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He's worthy to be trusted, because he's moving all things towards eternity. And one day suddenly, the angel is going to sound the trumpet. Suddenly, the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise. Suddenly, the Bible says that we who are alive shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling, in a suddenly of an eye. Suddenly, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And suddenly, we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Suddenly, with the Lord for all eternity. He's worthy. How do you handle change when it comes suddenly? One word, trust. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we may be going through our own individual storms. Some of us go through storms because we did something wrong. Some of us go through storm because somebody else did something wrong. And Lord, sometimes you lead us through the storm because we did something right. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that you just give us strength to keep the faith and then share it. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, will you call on him today? Will you trust him? Will you give your life back to him? If there's one in the house, just say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make sure that I'm saved. Is there one? Maybe you're already saved. You say, Lord, I'm going through something, Father, and I need your strength to go through what I'm going through. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to praise you on the boat. I'm going to shout. I'm going to pray. And yes, the water may come against me. The lightning may come. The billows may roll, but I'm going to trust you in the midst of it. Matter of fact, I'm going to pull up a Holy Ghost blanket and a pillow, and I'm going to sleep and rest in you, because there's nothing else that I can do. I trust you for my situation, my circumstance right now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of the Lord. Did you receive it? Did you receive the word? He's worthy.